Well, thank you. It's always awesome to be here. And what a wonderful introductory a cappella song there. You guys are awesome. Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Community Church. Like I said, what a great day to be together in the Lord's house. In case you haven't heard this lately, y'all are awesome. You guys and gals make coming here an uplifting, fulfilling, and moving experience. I know that early on in my Christian walk, I didn't always wake up on Sunday morning looking forward to going to church. Now, don't get me wrong, most of the time, I didn't dread it, but here, week after week, I wake up on Sunday morning looking forward to seeing you, playing music with you, worshiping with you, and just being in the same room. It seems like we say this often, but CCC is blessed, and I know this by the way that we do life together. Now that I got that out of the way, we're here this morning continuing our series on the book of James. I always enjoy my assignment from Bob. I know that I give him a hard time about it, but I really do like having Bob send me an email and say, Jeremy, this is the key verse or verses or chapter. Today I think that I've gotten my most focused assignment yet. Bob sends me an email and he says, Jeremy, I want you to talk about James chapter 8, verse, or chapter 2, verse 8. But then the email says, just talk about love others. Leave the neighbor part, as yourself part to me. Love others. At first I was like, great, Bob, thanks. How am I going to do that? But it didn't take long for me to realize that these two words are so important, so impactful, that some might say next to he is risen, they're the most important words in all of Scripture. Let's pray as we come into this time with the Holy Word. Father God, thank you so much for our blessings. Thank you for the way that you bring us together and knit us together as a family. Thank you for the way that you work through us to support each other. Thank you for our willingness to be weak in front of each other, to ask for help when we need it. Father, we just are so lucky to have this place, to have each other, and to have you leading us week in and week out. Father, I pray as we come into this lesson that you move me out of the way and that what we each hear is your word and not mine. We say these things in your son's name. Amen. So last Saturday night, I planned a date night. I saw an ad pop up on Facebook for the theatrical screening for The Lost Boys. For Jennifer and I, this is a classic movie. Sure, it's campy and firmly in the B-movie category, but this was a perfect date night for the two of us. See, The Lost Boys came out in theaters in 1987. Jennifer and I were both in our early teens, and we never had a chance to see this movie on the big screen. So we get to the theater about 5 minutes before it's supposed to start. We're at the Texas Theater, which is in it's in Oak Cliff, and it's a really cool old single-screen theater. So we go in, we get our popcorn and soda. We may or may not have stopped off at the packed full bar for a more adult beverage. We grabbed our seats, and on the screen, there was like a Zoom meeting set up. And at this point in time, I started wondering, uh-oh, what have I got us tickets for? Was there going to be a Q&A with Corey Feldman? I was having visions of picking the best date night ever. We got settled into our seats, and we were welcomed to the show by the MC. He says, welcome to Cinewild, Texas's only monthly LGBTQ film series at the Texas Theater in Oak Cliff. Well, let me tell you, the night had just taken a turn. The MC talks about how the group is here to celebrate gay cinema and have a positive community. Did you know that Joel Schumacher, the director of The Lost Boys, was a prominent figure in the gay community in Hollywood in the 80s? I did not know this. Next, the MC talks about one of the other focuses of Cinewild is education. They like to bring in guest speakers to talk for a few minutes before the movie. Now, this explains what the Zoom meeting that I'm seeing on the screen is about. The audience is quickly introduced to the two founding members of the Crossroads Assembly, your friendly neighborhood satanic temple. You know how you have those moments when time kind of slows down? I went from thinking that we were about to do a Q&A with someone from the movie to listening to this woman talk about how they don't do sacrifices, they do snackrifices. But at the same time, as these thoughts are going through my head, I have these two words echoing in my mind: love others. I had spent the week thinking about what these two words mean to me, what they mean through the lens of my faith, and what they meant over 2,000 years ago, what they mean in the Texas Theater in Oak Cliff. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for last Saturday night. Not only was it a great date night with my awesome wife, but I was challenged in my walk. No, we didn't do sacrifices. Let's see. Let me share with you a few takeaways I had from my study this week. When it comes to the command, or as the verse says, the royal law, or as I'm putting it, love others, we need to be aware of a few things. The first is this: who to love. We need to love the ones that are not easy to love. Let's look at where we are in James, as we covered last week with Bob. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised, those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And then our verse for today: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. In our society today, it seems like we are taught love others equates to Facebook likes, Instagram follows, and video views. Like Bob talked about, we're making American idols out of strangers. We know the birthdays of the rich and famous. I can ask my kids about Taylor Swift's birthday, but I have to remind them to call their grandparents on theirs. We love our family sometimes. We love our friends again sometimes. We think we love the people that dominate the LED screens of our televisions and phones. But why is James talking about showing favoritism to the rich? You know the line that slapped me in the face? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? I won't disclose the amount of money that one of my children have spent on merchandise from their favorite music artist. This particular artist put out a record with 7 different covers. Each cover was special. Each record cost over $20. My child, I think, has 4 copies of the same record. Let that sink in. It is so easy to love the lovable. The challenge comes when we realize that we are called to not just love the lovable, but we are called to love all of God's creations. We've become a fill-in-the-blank society. It seems that no matter who you are assigned a title by others. What are some of those titles? Republican, liberal, boomer, black, white, gay, trans, straight, rich, popular, celebrity, nobody, cop, Christian, Muslim, racist. Like Bob touched on last week, we have to strip away the titles that we see when we look at those around us. We have to see others as God the Creator sees them. I remember our message I delivered a while ago, all about the breath of God in us. That lesson taught me, and I have since not done a very good job, of seeing all those around me as a holy miracle, a walking, talking creation of God. When I got uncomfortable at the Texas Theater, realizing I was sitting with a group of people who were supporting the LGBTQ community, most of which would count themselves members, Did I tell Jennifer we had to leave? Absolutely not. I welcome the opportunity to be in a situation where I can walk as Christ did and love others. When the people on the screen revealed themselves as people that do not worship God, but in fact call themselves Satanists, did I jump up and run out? No. I looked at them and tried to understand how I can best do the work that I am called to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I was on guard. I was paying attention. But when they talked about acceptance and creating a non-judgmental community, I saw God's creation. They were lost and far from God, in my opinion, but that doesn't change what they are. It doesn't change who created them, whose breath stirred them into existence. And this is not a foreign concept for us. We've been learning this type of love since Sunday school as children. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, it doesn't matter if you don't approve of their lifestyle. It doesn't matter if he's gay. It doesn't matter if she's promiscuous. It doesn't matter if he doesn't provide for his family and you think he's lazy. It doesn't matter if she's prideful. It doesn't matter who he voted for. It doesn't matter what church she goes to. Now that we've talked about who to love, let's talk about when to love. Love others when it isn't easy to love them. Earlier this year, I made a Facebook post. This post was on January 6th, and it said this: "White privilege is storming the seat of government and living to tell your grandkids about it." Now, I don't want to get into the politics of the post here, but the reason I bring this up is because it sparked some debate. Two men that I like and respect took issue with my statement and expressed their opinion to me. Now, a quick aside, my Facebook feed is not a place of democracy. I rule my comment section with an iron fist. If I don't like what you say, I delete it. I don't apologize for it. It's my page, and Mark Zuckerberg gave me a delete button. But back to my story. Like I said, a few friends who both happened to be white took issue with my statement. They didn't agree with me. Now, I have other friends that did agree with me, and they jumped into the comments to defend me. These supportive comments were not always positive, so I deleted everyone else's response to the debate except for me and the two who disagreed with me. I wanted to take this disagreement to demonstrate what I thought was a way that people who don't agree can have a difference of opinion and remain friends. They both thought that I was wrong, and you know what? I was okay with that. I didn't feel the need to attack them, their opinion, or their faith in order to make my point. I repeatedly said something along the lines of, "I respect your opinion and look forward to seeing you again soon." One of them is a graduate of seminary school. In this post, he shared that he had left the faith and was no longer considering himself Christian, and that broke my heart. I need to continue to pray for my friend. See, here's the deal. It's easy to love others when they're doing what you ask. Let me tell you, when Jennifer makes me a cup of coffee and brings it to me in bed, it's easy to love her. When Lucas does his chores without being asked, I love him easily. When my friends agree with me and support me and lift me up, I love them. It is so easy. I like their pictures. I send them smiley face emojis. What do I do when I see someone who says something that I don't agree with? When someone attacks my faith, my politics, or God forbid, my Cowboys? How many times have you wanted a thumbs down button on Facebook? But see, it's in these times of unlovableness. Yes, I just made that word up. Don't come for me in the comments. It is in these times that I need to love others. During the difficult times, the times of strife, the times of protesting, the times of name-calling, the angry times. During these times, I have to love others. Jesus didn't just talk about loving tax collectors. He stopped in front of everyone and called Zacchaeus by name and publicly asked to dine with him. He didn't just talk about caring for the sex worker. He let her wash his feet. And to the religious leaders of the time, he made an example of how people should see him. Time after time, Jesus chose to love others in the difficult times, in the times that created controversy. He did this to the point that it could no longer be tolerated by the politicians of the day. He pushed loving others so far that it got him killed. Then, with a few of his last words, he still showed us what love others looks like. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We've talked about who to love and when to love this morning. Next, I want to give some practical points on how to love. So you've decided to love the unlovable during the time that you don't want to love them. How do you do that? I'm not going to pretend that what I've talked about today is easy. We all know how challenging it can be to just love our families in the tough times, much less people that are difficult to love. If we want to love people that are difficult to love, the first thing we need to do is pray for ourselves to have a proper attitude. Before we even bother to pray for them to change, we need to be approaching the throne in this fashion. Lord, this thing is really hard for me, and obviously I would like for you to work in fill in the blank's life. But first we could pray, now Lord, maybe I'm not even seeing this right. I may be the one with the problem. So first of all, deal with me. Don't ever go to God in prayer about somebody else's faults if you don't go with a humble attitude. That's just not a very safe thing to do. Just because we think we know what's wrong with somebody doesn't mean that we do. Pray that we will see our own faults, because if we do, it will make it much easier to be patient with the weaknesses of others. When we see our own faults, it brings a degree of humility to our lives. Did I put this up here? No. Matthew 7:3, why do you stare from without at the very small particle that's in your brother's eye? Or the Living Bible says, why do you stare from without at the toothpick that's in your brother's eye, but you do not become aware of the telephone pole or log that is in your eye? Just imagine if up here there are two people, one of them had a toothpick sticking out of his eye, and the other one had a telephone pole sticking out of his eye. And the guy with the telephone pole is sticking out of his eye is trying to correct the guy with a toothpick in his eye. If you read all of the verses in Matthew chapter 7, it gets good because he said, go first and get the telephone pole out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly how to take the toothpick out of your brother's eye. See, we don't really know how to help people properly. There's no compassion, no gentleness. We've got a bigger mess in our life than they do. But we're blind to our faults and only see theirs. Think about all those people you don't like, and you could just maybe ask yourself, even if it's a remote possibility. I mean, I know it would be very small possibility, but even remotely possible that maybe we could have more problems than they do. Number two, pray for the person who's being difficult to get along with. But don't pray for them to change just to make it easier for you. Pray for them to be all that God wants them to be. Pray for the person with humility, realizing but for the grace of God. Like it says, like Paul wrote in Romans, he's getting ready to correct the Romans, and he says, by the grace of God, I warn everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. So he didn't just go in there and start telling them off. He said, look, I'm only coming to you and daring to tell you this because God has given me the grace to do this, and so I'm telling you, don't think more highly of yourself. You know, honestly, sometimes being judgmental of other people is a mechanism that we come up with to not have to deal with our own problems. As long as I stay busy thinking about what's wrong with you, I don't have to deal with what might be going on in my own life. So pray for people. I'm just going to give you a few ways to pray for people. Okay. That's all there. Pray that God will help them be all that he wants them to be, to do what he wants them to do. Pray that God will open their eyes that they can actually see and recognize when they hurt other people because they don't see it. They didn't wake up that day planning to hurt you. Pray that God will help them get to the root of their problem. See, there needs to be a heart change. There needs to be a nature change. If they've got so many problems in their life that they can't see God themselves, then they need to see us act like God. And it's a sacrifice. We need to be more willing to live a little more sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. Listen, we're not going to be here forever. Jesus is going to come back, and maybe pretty soon. I don't know, but when it's over, it's over. There's no do-overs, and I really want to make an effort to take as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can. So if I have to keep forgiving the same person over and over and over and over, or if I have to keep believing the best and believing the best and believing the best. Now, don't get me wrong. We all need to see a little progress, but there's no doubt about that. But I really believe that you can kill the meanness in people with kindness. Pray for discernment is another key. We're too much off the top of our head. We need to pray for discernment. Discernment goes deeper than what we just see or what we see or what we think. You remember Jesus, when the woman was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees were trying to trap him because they knew he was like the big love guy. Now here she is, she's broken the law, and the law says that you've got to stone her. So now, okay, Mr. Love Guy, what are you going to say about this one? So he knelt down on the ground, and the Bible says he wrote in the dirt with his finger. Now what's that all about? Then he slowly gets up, and he says, well, I'll tell you what. Let whichever one of you has no sin throw the first stone. You know what I believe could have been happening? This is just my opinion. What if he was taking just enough time to hear from his father about just the right way to handle that situation? What would happen in our lives and in our families if instead of going with the first thought that comes to our head or writing that first comment online, what if we were better at taking just a moment to pray for discernment on how to handle the situation? My last practical application today is this. You have to be ready. Well, there's discernment. You have to be ready to forgive others often. You know, if you're with somebody that's fairly obnoxious, there's not much of a chance getting through a whole day without them offending you. So you need to make up your mind before you ever start that you're going to forgive them. You're not going to beat me. The devil working through you is not going to beat me. I've got more love than you've got meanness. Now listen, I'm not saying you just take abuse. I'm not talking about not confronting people's bad behavior. But what I'm talking about is not then building walls around yourselves and keeping them out of your life, thinking that you're protecting yourself from ever getting hurt again. You've got to keep in mind that if you wall people out, you also wall yourself in. Be ready to forgive them often. Ephesians chapter 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You will never, and I will never, have to forgive someone else for more than Jesus has had to forgive me for every day. We're going to sing our last song this morning, and then I'll close this with a quick thought. Please stand with me as we sing.